The following message is from Jeff Shreve, pastor of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, Texas, and From His Heart Ministries.
All right, if you have your Bible, please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to talk to you tonight, a message I've entitled, The Bottom Line. Now, if you were like me in high school English class, especially when you had to read a book like a Shakespeare type thing, I still remember, I don't know if it was in ninth grade or 10th grade, but we had to read the Shakespeare play Othello. And, you know, Shakespeare wrote in the 1600s, 1400s, somewhere back there. He's a long time ago. Well, he wrote in ways that we don't speak that way anymore. So it's difficult to understand him, probably one of the greatest writers to ever live, but difficult to understand. And so when you're a ninth grader, 10th grader, and you got to read Macbeth or Othello or something like that, you're drowning in these words and thinking, what does this mean? And so they developed something that many of you might have used in high school, and that was a thing called Cliff Notes. Do you remember Cliff Notes? I had that Cliff Notes for Othello because Cliff Notes tell you what the story's about in regular language, and it can cut your reading time down quite a bit. Now, it says in the Cliff Notes, this is not to be meant to it's a supplement. It's not meant to take the place of the actual book or the assignment that you had been given. But for most of us, you could pass the test with that thing, and that thing was going to be, just a fraction of what the whole work was going to entail in terms of reading it. So the thing about Cliff Notes, now they have Sparks Notes is what my daughters read. They give you the bottom line. You know enough about the story from reading that to know what it's about and to probably do fairly well on the test. Well, you know, when it comes to the Christian life and it comes to the Word of God, many people get intimidated by the Bible because it's a lot of pages. It's a thick book. It covers thousands and thousands and thousands of years. And they just think, man, I can't make heads or tails sometimes over that stuff. And especially as it relates to the Old Testament. You know, most Christians, they're okay with the New Testament because, you know, the New Testament only covers 100 years of time. You know, it's the time of Christ up till the end of John's days. So you go from a little bit before the turn of the century until about 95 AD. And so it's like, okay, nothing changes in there as far as a regime change. Rome is in charge the whole time. And so life is pretty consistent during that time period. But in the Old Testament, you've got all these different things happening, and from the time of creation until the time of the flood, until the time of the patriarchs, and then what's going on in Egypt, and then slaves in Egypt, and going in the promised land, and then all these different powers. So it can be confusing, especially where do all the prophets go? And you wonder sometimes, well, what's the Cliff Notes? He just give me the bottom line. Help me to understand so I don't get so confused. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul gives the bottom line, things that we can know and know for certain about life, the Christian life, about death, and about how to live the Christian life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, for we know, these are things that we know, the bottom line, for we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, shall not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. Hey, what is the bottom line on what a Christian can know? He says in verse 1-4, we know. Let's talk about some things that we can know. Four truths I want to share with you tonight. Truth number one, we can know that our earthly bodies are temporary. Paul says in verse 1, for we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He likens the body to a tent. Now, we all know that a tent, Paul was a tent maker. He did that when he was in Corinth. He did that as a bivocational work. And so he compares the human body to a tent. And we know that a tent is someplace you don't live permanently. You know, if you're camping, you are in a tent. That's not your house. We don't really have people, by and large, that live in tents as a permanent dwelling. That would be a temporary thing. You would live in a tent temporarily until you moved into the house. He said, your human body is a lot like a tent. He says in chapter 4, verse 16, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Your tent, your outer man, your human body, it's decaying. It's falling apart. It's not made to last forever. Our earthly bodies are decaying. They are temporary. The word for decaying means to rot, to perish, to go to ruin. Now remember this, as far as your makeup, you have a body, but you are not a body. You are soul and spirit, and you live in a body. Your body is the house that you live in. It's the tent that you live in. It's the earth suit that you have so that you can conduct life on this earth. And that earth suit doesn't last forever. It used to last a lot longer in the Old Testament. People lived a lot longer in the Old Testament. Adam lived to be 930 years old. Methuselah was 969 years old, oldest man who ever lived. But you and I, the scripture says in Psalm 90 that the age of man is 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. If you're older than 80, you're on borrowed time. I mean, you're past the point. And we don't, you know, we have some people that live into their 90s, some people that may live into their 100s, but you don't normally see a guy. How old are you? I'm 175. I mean, I've never met a guy like that. Abraham was 175, but they're not people that live like that anymore. John Quincy Adams was asked toward the end of his life. He was asked one day, he said, how is John Quincy Adams today? And he said, well, John Quincy Adams is doing quite well. Thanks for asking. But the house in which John Quincy Adams is living is becoming rather dilapidated, and I fear I'm going to have to move out pretty soon. He understood that his body was temporary. It was just a tent. And he longed for that body that was to come. Our earthly bodies are temporary. And because our earthly bodies are temporary, twice in those verses that we read, the scripture talks about we groan. Paul said we groan. For indeed in this house we groan, verse 2, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. He says in verse 4, for indeed while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. We groan. How many have some groans in your physical body? Anybody have any groans? Anybody wake up in the morning with a new groan? I had played golf with a friend of mine the other day. He's in his 70s. And he said, you know, every day I wake up, it's just, what's the new pain? I just have pains all the time. I asked Debbie that the other day. I said, Debbie, when you wake up in the morning, do all your joints hurt? She said, no. I said, oh, mine don't either. It's just weird. Somebody described aging this way. When you start getting old, everything hurts, and what doesn't hurt doesn't work. As you get older, your knees buckle and your belt doesn't. That's kind of a bummer. You know, when you were younger, you used to run up the stairs. When you get older, you walk up the stairs. And when you get real old, you take the elevator. I mean, it's just not quite the same. And in this tent, you groan. And that means to sigh. It means to murmur. It just means, it just gets hard. And God planned it that way. He didn't make us. I mean, after Adam and Eve, death entered into the world. He made Adam and Eve perfect, but we're made in the image. After Adam sinned, then they had children. And we were brought forth in Adam's likeness and in Adam's image. And in Adam's image, it's a fallen image. It's the image of God, yes, but it's marred and defaced. And so we have bodies that don't last forever. And God made it so. So if you're having trouble in your earthly body, just know, hey, what's the bottom line? God said it was going to be like that. He said it was going to be like that. So as we said last week, you know, it's futile to try and make your body last forever, to try and live where the physical is all important. I think you ought to do your best to keep yourself in shape, but just know that you're fighting a losing battle. Because eventually your body is going to totally wear out. And it's interesting in verse 1 where it says, "For we know if the earthly tent which is our house is torn down." That word torn down means to disintegrate, to dissolve. That's how your body is slowly disintegrating. It's slowly dissolving. I think I've told you before about seeing a clip from the show The King of Queens where Jerry Stiller, who played one of the characters, Jerry Stiller is in his 80s, and he was in a hot tub, and the main character's name's Douglas, and Douglas went in the hot tub, and Jerry's there in the hot tub, and the water is so hot, it was like 109 degrees. He said, "Yeah, it clears out my pores," and so they're like, "This is just too hot," and he said, "Well, I'm getting out anyway," and he said, "But you might want to hide your eyes, because I'm in my birthday suit," and so Douglas hid his eyes, and Jerry Stiller got out of the water, and he just peeked. And when he peeked, he cringed. And Jerry Stiller turned around and said, "It's called gravity, Douglas, and it's coming for you." That's true, with some of the things in life. But we know that our earthly bodies are temporary. Secondly, what do we know? We know that a heavenly body awaits us. So in the midst of the fact that we groan in our earthly bodies, we sigh because we hurt in our earthly bodies, and we experience hurts in our hearts with the loss of loved ones and things like that. And so those are also groans, and those are also sighs, and those also make us long for heaven. We know that a heavenly body awaits us. Look at it again in verse 2. "For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, in order that," verse 4, "what is mortal may be swallowed up by life." Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that one day this mortal will put on immortality, and one day this perishable will put on the imperishable. He's talking about the rapture, and he's talking about what happens at the rapture, where we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and when we are, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we're changed. And we are made like Jesus Christ, and our old body, our tent, is totally transformed, and we put on the glory of heaven. Philippians chapter 3, Paul says this, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself." That's going to be pretty exciting when the mortal is swallowed up in immortality, when we lay aside the tent that is this decaying body and are clothed in an immortal body. That comes to the Christian. Paul's talking to Christians. And all people have a body that a tent that's perishing, that's dissolving, that's disintegrating. But a Christian can be excited about the fact that every groan is just a reminder that the Lord is coming. Every groan is a reminder, and every weakness of the knees and every problem that you have physically is a reminder that God has something special in store for those who love Him. And He has a blessing of a brand new body, a body like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we don't know a lot about that body. It says in 1 John chapter 3, John says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because they did not know Him. And now we are children of God, but it has not appeared as yet what we shall be like. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure." John said, I don't know exactly what we're going to be like, but we're going to be like Him. And we're going to have a glorified body that you can touch, that you can feel. You know, when Jesus rose from the dead, those guys could touch Him. They could hug Him. Mary held His feet at the tomb. And He said, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." They ate with Him, and Jesus could eat in His glorified body. Now, that probably makes a lot of people pretty excited, because in heaven, there's a big feast. And so there are pleasures in your glorified body that the Lord is going to give us. And so we get excited because we know that is what awaits us. Now, if you have been following the news and you've been hearing what's been going on with North Carolina and PayPal and Target saying that the restrooms are open now and men can go into women's restrooms and all that stuff, and we kind of scratch our heads and we say, what in the world is going on in our society that we'd even be talking about this? And that people would argue about it. And if you don't agree that we ought to have bathrooms where men can go into the women's bathrooms or where men can go into women's locker rooms, then you're a bigot and some kind of terrible, horrible person. Professing ourselves wise, we have become fools. Isn't it interesting that there are no women that are clamoring to get into the men's room? It's always the men wanting to go into the women's room. I have a friend of mine, Phil Cook, who posted the other day. He said, I saw where a man was secretly videotaping. He went in the women's locker room and he was videotaping. He goes, "Gosh, sure didn't see that coming." I mean, of course that's going to come. That's what happens. But see, with all of that, we just say, you know what? Jesus said it was going to get bad before His return. He said in the last days, difficult times will come. He said once men reject God, Romans chapter 1, you reject God, what does God do? He gives you over to a depraved mind. And we're seeing that. But the good news is, when you see all these things, look up, be watchful, for your redemption is drawing near. And we need to stand up for truth, and we need to fight for truth, and we need to stand up and be counted, yes. But we need to know, too, that He said it was going to be like this, and we need to just say, praise the Lord, this means He is very close to His return. Hey, our earthly bodies are temporary, and we know that a heavenly body awaits us, and the Lord is on His way. And thirdly, we know that when we die, we go from earth directly to heaven. Look at verse 5. He says, "Now He who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body," while we're in this tent, we are absent from the Lord, from the very presence, the visible presence of the Lord. "For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord." When you are absent from the body, when you leave this body, when you die in this body, you really don't die. You just change addresses. You know, you live, this is your earth suit. This is your home. Now, some of us don't like the home we live in right now, but that's your home. But you're going to get a new home. And your new home is your new body. And so Paul's saying, you know, the desire of our hearts is to leave this behind, to get out of this tent and go and be with the Lord and have a brand new body and to see him face to face. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So that teaches us some things. That teaches us that there's no such thing as purgatory. I grew up learning about this thing called purgatory. Purgatory is not in the Bible. Purgatory comes from a religion that is all based on works. Purgatory says, you know, you're not good enough immediately to go to heaven, so you got to go to purgatory to burn for a little while because of your sins. And then once you have been purified in the oven of purgatory, then you're able to go to heaven. Which just says you don't understand the power of the cross. You don't understand the blood that Jesus shed. The blood that Jesus shed for you and me doesn't need help from us having to pay something. He said it is finished. It is finished. Paid in full. Paid in full. So there is no purgatory. And secondly, there is no soul sleep. Some people teach a soul sleep. See, they teach when you die, not only does your body go into the ground, but your soul goes into the ground. And so both body and the soul are in the ground and we're asleep. And then one day the Lord awakens us. And then you're going to stand before God to decide for him to decide what to do with you. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that when you die, your body goes in the ground. But your spirit and soul, remember, you're not a body. You live in a body. You know, that's why you can take some of your body. You can hack your arm off. And, you know, you just change your house a little bit, but you haven't, you can't cut your soul or spirit to where you lose a chunk of that. That's who you are. You just live in a body. So when you die, you leave your old house and you go to be with the Lord, absent from the body, he's present with the Lord. And that happens immediately. And although your body sleeps, your soul doesn't sleep. And that's very encouraging. To know that when you die, you go directly to be with the Lord. I've had the experience of being with people when they died. I still remember being with one lady and her daughter. And this lady was probably in her 80s or so, and she was suffering. And the daughter was there, and I was there, and it wasn't good. And so I said to the daughter, I said, well, let's just pray that your mom, that the Lord would just take your mom, that she wouldn't suffer anymore, that the Lord would just take her. So she said, okay. And so we prayed. I prayed that God would take her. And I'm not lying. In less than 2 minutes, she was gone. And the lady got mad at me. She said, what did you do? I said, I thought we were praying that the Lord would take her. She said, what, I didn't mean now? So well, you need to clarify. You know, I mean, when we pray, that's what we're praying for. Can't take it back now. She's absent from the body, you know. But she got a little upset. She didn't really understand. I thought it was pretty cool that God answered that prayer. I mentioned that to Bobby Fisher. He said, remind me never to have you pray for me when I'm sick, you know. But that's a neat thing. I still remember being at the bedside of a guy. He was in a coma, and he's all by himself, and it was the day of his death. We didn't know when he was going to die, obviously, but he ended up dying just a few hours after I left. And I remember just talking to him. I didn't know if he could hear me or not, but just saying, you know, his name was Rowan Patterson. I said, you know, Rowan, he had trusted Christ in my office just a year and a half or so before this time. And I said, I'm jealous of you. Because you're getting ready to, faith is getting ready to become sight. You're getting ready to leave behind this tent that's all broken down, this house that doesn't work anymore. And you're getting ready to go meet the Lord. And man, that's going to be so exciting. And I got to preach his funeral, and I shared that in his funeral. And see, that's why for a Christian, death is not something we should fear, and death is not something that should be horrible or morbid. Death is the greatest promotion of all. Now, death is hard for those left behind. But, you know, Paul, He had the desire, he said in Philippians chapter 1, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. He said, but to remain on the flesh, on in the flesh, is better for your sake. So I'm kind of torn because I'd rather go. And so he was willing to stay, but wanting to go. And that really should be in the heart of every Christian. I'm willing to stay, but my heart is with the Lord more than it's with anyone else. And those of you that are older than I and that have more and more loved ones in heaven, the more your heart wants to go there. I remember hearing a pastor talk about his grandmother, and she was saying to him, she said, I long to go to heaven because I have many more friends in heaven than I have left on earth. You know, if you live long enough, all your loved ones are already before you. It's normal to want to be with the Lord in heaven. And when we die, we go directly to be with him. I love the story that Adrian Rogers told about R.G. Lee. R.G. Lee, who was a pastor of Bellevue Baptist Church back in the day, in the 40s, 50s, and 60s. R.G. Lee was on his deathbed, and he had a vision that God gave him. His granddaughter Hildred shared that when he was dying, he was kind of slipping in and out of a coma. And he called for her, and he had a moment of total lucidity, and he said to her, he said, Hildred, he said, I see my mother. And then he said, I see heaven. And she said, tell me about it, Papa. And he said, it is more beautiful than I ever described in any of my sermons. He said, I couldn't do it justice. And then he said, I see Jesus, and I must go to him. And he lingered a little while longer, and then he passed away. He knew, and God gave him that vision before he died, that heaven awaits all those who know the Lord and love the Lord. And to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we know these earthly bodies are temporary. We know that a heavenly body awaits us. We know that we go as Christians from earth directly to heaven. And lastly, we know that our number one job here on the earth is to please God. Verse 9, therefore also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, whether in the body or in heaven, to be pleasing to him. Paul said, that's my goal, that's my ambition, that's what drives me in this tent. What drives me is the fact that I want to be pleasing to God, because that's all that really matters. So here's the question. How can you, how can I, how can we be pleasing to the Lord? Because if you kind of boil down the Christian life, what is it all about? What is one thing that you could do that would encompass everything in the Christian life? And that is to please God. If you please God, you've covered everything. As one preacher once said, you know, if I please God, it matters not whom I displease. But if I displease God, it matters not whom I please. Enoch walked with God for 300 years in Genesis chapter 5. And he obtained this testimony that he pleased God. God took him up to heaven, and before God took him up to heaven, he obtained the testimony that he pleased God. So how can you, in your life, in your circumstances, in the body that you have that groans as it does, how can you please God? Well, you can rely on his Spirit to empower you. It says in verse 5, now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge, the Spirit as a down payment. The Spirit is like the engagement ring that the Lord gives us. When we say yes to his proposal to want to take us as his own, we say yes to the Lord, then the Lord says, I have a gift for you, and that's the gift of my Spirit. And his Spirit comes to live inside your heart, your life, your spirit. And it's God's pledge, it's his down payment, it's his engagement ring. You know, that's the imagery that's used. Jesus is the bridegroom and the church is the bride. And every bride-to-be is given, or most of the time, given an engagement ring. And that just says, you're taken, you're mine. It's not sealed yet. It's not a done deal yet, but you're off the market. Here's a ring, and that ring is my promise to marry you. And so the Lord gives us his Spirit, and he gives us his engagement ring, the Holy Spirit, and says, I'm coming back one day to marry you and to take you so that where I am, there you may be also. And every Christian has that, has the Holy Spirit living inside of him, living inside of her. And that's how you live the Christian life, is you let the Holy Spirit who lives in you live through you and take control of you. The scripture says in Romans chapter 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So many people try and live the Christian life in the power of the flesh. It can't be done. I don't care. You don't have enough willpower, and you don't have the ability, because God hates anything that's done in the flesh. The only thing that pleases God is when you get out of the way and let his Spirit take over and take control. That was the thing with the Galatians. You foolish Galatians, he says in Galatians chapter 3, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the one thing I want to know from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Well, the obvious answer is by hearing with faith. He said, are you then so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being perfected in the flesh? That's what they were trying to do, trying to live the Christian life in the flesh. They said, oh, I need the Spirit in order to be saved, but now I'm going to live the Christian life in the power of the flesh. It doesn't work like that. You receive the Spirit by faith. You walk with the Lord by faith. It's faith all the way, and it's trusting in the Lord's power to work through you, and the Lord's power is his Holy Spirit. So how do we please God? We rely on his Spirit to empower us. Secondly, we walk by faith and not by sight. So what he says in verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We look at the things that are not seen versus the things that are seen. He says that in chapter 4, verse 18, for the things that are not seen are eternal, but the things that are seen are temporal. And so many of us walk by what we see. We make decisions based on what we see, and we don't walk by faith, we walk by sight. And when the Lord says do something, we look at all the circumstances and we look at all the reasons why we can't do it, when we need to just learn to say, yes, Lord. A little poem I like talks about the struggle that we have between faith and doubt. And it says this, doubt sees the obstacles, faith sees the way. Doubt sees the darkest night, faith sees the day. Doubt dreads to take a step. Faith soars on high. Doubt questions who believes. Faith replies, I. The Lord says, walk by faith. You say, how exactly do I do that? You take God at his word, and when he says something, you say, yes, Lord, I believe it, and I'm going to do it. Giving is a great example. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing so much that you can't even contain it. And when we say, Lord, I don't understand it. I don't see how this is going to work, but I choose to do what you say. And we start bringing the whole tithe, the whole tenth into the storehouse, which I believe is the local church. Then you will see God do what he promised to do. And testimony after testimony after testimony of those who have taken that step of faith have the testimony that says, and God did what he promised to do. He really did meet my needs. He really did bless me in all sorts of different ways just by obeying him in that one area. And that one area is important. Why? Because so many of us trust in money. We trust in money more than we trust in God. And so God says, test me now in this. Walk by faith and not by sight. And then accept his assignments and yield to his will. You know, God had given us an assignment. He allows things to come into our lives that a lot of times we don't like. we say, Lord, that needed to go to somebody else. I don't know why this came to me. I don't know why this sickness came to me. I don't know why this tragedy came into my life. I don't know why this accident happened to me and my company folded and all the different things that we can have. We don't understand. So often we get mad at God because we don't understand why the things happen the way they do. We need to be able to accept from God. As I've told you before, faith is not getting from God what you want. Primarily, faith is oftentimes accepting from God what he gives and saying, all right, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. A few years ago, I told you about God calling me in the ministry and leaving my job and leaving Houston to go to North Carolina. I had a good job, and I was well-respected in my company and had a nice big Sunday school class at a Champion Forest Baptist Church and was a deacon there and one of the young deacons at the church. And so lots of good things going on, but God called me, and so I left all that behind to go to North Carolina. Now, when you go to a new state, they don't know who you are. You're just a nothing nobody to them. And so it was starting from scratch. And I thought, well, surely God's going to open a door for me to maybe pastor a good-sized church right off the bat. That didn't happen. We ended up going to a little church, ran about 100 people. I thought, well, maybe they'll ask me to teach. That didn't happen. You know what they did? They asked Debbie to start singing. Like, good night. You know, it's like, wait, we came for me. I mean, there's nothing going on. I think I told you, I started teaching a marriage. I said, can I do a Sunday night marriage class? And he's like, sure. And I said, all right, I'll drum up my own attendance. First night, we had 6, Debbie and me and 2 other couples. Second week, we had me. I grew it from 6 to 1. And it was a little disappointing and discouraging. I thought, man, and I was going door to door trying to get people to come. Nobody came. And I remember just being so discouraged, thinking, Lord, why did you bring me here to seminary? I'm not doing anything. And I talked to my pastor, Damon Shook, and I remember talking to him and his son, Mark. And we talked on the phone. I just said, man, I'm discouraged. And he asked me, he said, is there any scripture that comes to your mind? I said, just Job 2:9, curse God and die. That was the only verse that I could think of. I was like, why am I here, Lord? And the Lord really convicted me. And he said, who called you here? I said, well, you did, Lord. And he said, if I want you to go to school and just learn and not teach and not preach and not have anybody asking you to do anything, but if that's what I want you to do, if I want to put you on the shelf for a while, so to speak, put you in just a time of learning, is that okay with you? You know, I am God. I said, yes, Lord, that's okay with me. He said, good. Because maybe that's what I want to do. And in that time of kind of soul searching and doing some deep work inside, I realized I had forgotten what I'm on the earth for. My number one job is to please God. That's it. Whatever God wants to do in my life is his business. And I just say, yes, Lord. But whether I live or whether I die, I want to please you. And I want to have that as my ambition, to please you and to praise you even through the hard times and even through the things I don't like, and to be able to say, I accept what you're giving, Lord, and I want to learn through it. And as I go through it, Lord, I want to be pleasing to you. Listen, that's our job. That's our job until he calls us home. Hey, in your body, you're going to have groans and you're going to have pains and you're going to have physical things you don't like and you're going to have emotional things that punch you in the heart. And when you lose a loved one or when you go through a dark, dark valley, those things are going to hurt. And God understands and he knows. We can look up and say, but our redemption is drawing near. And until you come to get me, Lord, I want to be pleasing to you.
You've been listening to Pastor Jeff Shreve of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, and From His Heart Ministries. For a complete listing of Pastor Jeff's messages, check out our website at fromhisheart.org.